If you have your Bibles, I just want to read the 11th verse in chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I wanted to share with you a little bit about this group of people. I believe it's yet future. I believe it's something that's going to take place in the most difficult hour of the Great Tribulation. There will be people on this earth who will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. One great scholar says that one of the great keys to the Christian walk is for believers to know how to testify what the Bible says about the blood. It's so important. And here are people in a most difficult hour overcoming the devil because they have that revelation and they have the faith. And they love not their lives unto the death. This is a time where if you don't take the mark of the beast, you lose your head. And yet they overcome the devil. Boy, we should be able to do it now, shouldn't we? Hallelujah. I'm not going to read those references to the seven churches, but there's an admonition to every church to be an overcoming church. In Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 7, to him that overcometh, and God says, I'll bless. I've been to all seven of these, read these scriptures at those spots. To the church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 11, to him that overcometh. Pergamos, up on the top of a hill, chapter 2, verse 17, to him that overcometh. God has special blessings. That's prevailing in your spiritual walk, overcoming the attack of the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we need to be overcomers. The church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 26, to him that overcometh. Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5, same thing. Philadelphia, I remember being at the site of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 12, to him that overcometh. I think God's sending a message that that's the same today. We can be overcomers, but we got to know how to use the weapons that God has given to us. You don't have anything any more powerful than knowing how to apply the blood against the attack of the enemy in your house. The final church at Laodicea. I can picture that scene now. Chapter 3, verse 21. Not all of them overcame, but to those that would overcome, God promised special blessings. Concerning the group of people that the Lord is referring to here, look at verse 7, if you would. Kind of pinpoint the time. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael, that's the archangel responsible over Israel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. So we know that there's a time coming. I don't think it's that far off, where Michael and his angels will fight in the second heavens against Lucifer and his angels. And Lucifer and his angels will prevail not, neither will their place be found anymore in heaven. You know, the Bible talks about three heavens, three realms of the heavens, the atmosphere and so forth around this earth, the second heavens, the starry heavens, and the third heaven where the tabernacle of God is, where the throne of God is. Well, we know, according to Luke 10:18, that Lucifer was thrown out of the third heaven. He doesn't have a place there. He had a ministry at one time. He's lost that. But did you know that he's going to also lose his place in the second heavens? He's going to be thrown out and down to the first heavens. God's people are on the way up, and Lucifer and his family are on the way down. continue reading here. Verse 9 says, that old serpent, Satan, the dragon, was cast out. The devil, the one who deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. So from the third heavens to the second heavens, and there's a coming a time where his whole limitation of his movement have to do with the first heavens and this earth. You can imagine his efforts against the believers who are on this earth at that time. And that's the group we're talking about in verse 11. Satan's angels were cast out of the second heaven with him. Verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Christ. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. In the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation specifically, it speaks of a seven-year time period. Most of you are familiar with that, culminating in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's divided into two equal parts of 3.5 years each. And the time factor is very clear here. We're talking about in that seven-year period, these believers that are spoken of that overcome the devil, they do it in that particular time because they have a revelation about the power of the blood. They know how to testify what the Bible says, and they're genuine believers. They're in it to the finish. They're even willing to give their own life if they have to. They're not going to back down on their faith. Now, just to pin this thing right at the middle of that seven-year period, I need you to look with me at verse 6. Hallelujah. Chapter 12, verse 6. Okay, here I am. I think at that time period, most of us are familiar how God is going to preserve a remnant of the Jewish people. And I believe they're pictured here as the woman that's going to flee into the wilderness. And God's going to preserve that remnant in Petra, in that area, for 3.5 years. And they have a place prepared of God that the writer here, John, says is 1,203 score days, or 3.5 years. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, there will be a remnant of the Jewish people that will flee. We read about it in the Olivet Discourse. And God will preserve them there in that Petra area, which is in Jordan today. I'm just tying in also now what's in verse 14. So we can see exactly the time factor about these people that have to overcome the devil that are here on the earth. To the woman, or to Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. And here it says she'll be nourished for a time, a year, where she is nourished for a time, and times, 2.5 time, again 3 years. That final portion of the great tribulation, when Jesus comes back, he'll go to get that remnant. But what about the rest of the people, that there's a remnant of people that are alive on the earth, and we've pinpointed the exact time, and they're going to face the test. Are they willing to die or give up your faith? And think of those people. Not only are they willing to give up their life if they have to, they're not going to change their faith, but they come against the devil, and they overcome the devil in that hour. I don't think any of us have faced that kind of pressure. Scholars that speak about this verse, they speak about three different things that are stated here. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. They understood the revelation of the blood. The Bible says the blood speaks. We have to know how to flow and let our faith flow with that and claim that promise and bring it into situations. I want to share with you a little bit on that. But they have a word of testimony. They know what the Bible says. And they overcome the devil. But what the Bible says about the blood and the word of their testimony. And we've clearly pinpointed the most difficult hour of a believer to be on the face of this earth is at that time. And if they can do it then, we can certainly do it now. I can say amen to that. And the third thing is they loved not their lives unto the death. They really were sold out to the Lord. I know one great scholar that I spent a lot of time studying his work says it's important to be able to testify what the Bible says about the blood if we want to have that kind of results. And I want to key on that a little bit because that was made so real to me at the time I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a dimension of faith beyond what I was taught, the denomination where I was. But I just want to sum up in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. These are people that are living right at the mid part of the tribulation when things get really difficult. The abomination of desolation is set up in Jerusalem, and the most terrible time comes on this earth. And yet there's going to be people that will overcome the devil. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and their commitment to God, that they love not their lives, even unto the death. We need to focus because we need a revelation of the blood. You don't even hear about it that much anymore. And it's something that a lot of churches like to have those songs taken out of the songbook. What does the Bible really teach? Something practical that, man, it's got to be real to you. Turn back with me to an Old Testament text found in Psalm 40. Here's an Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, the one who would shed his blood on the cross. In verse 5 it says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And if you're going to think about the great promises of God, you can't go to anything more important than the Messiah willing to come and give his life. Can people say amen to that? In a scene in eternity past, here's the triune Godhead in verse 6. Looking at the eternal purposes of God, how to destroy the works of the devil and his followers, bring salvation to mankind. And here's our Lord, the eternal Word, who was manifest in the flesh, the Messiah, speaking way, way back in time. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." In other words, anything religious just won't get it done. It won't meet the demands of God's holiness. I speak the word Jesus in that position as the eternal Word, a member of the triune Godhead. "Okay," said God, "you've opened my ears. I understand what you want. There's only one way that your purposes for mankind and for them to have eternal life and be free of sin, it's going to take something more than religious activity. It's going to take more than animal sacrifices. You've opened my ear, and I give myself to you," he says to the Father. "I'm willing to come. I'm willing to be the sacrifice." And he knew that alone. The blood of the Lamb could purchase our salvation. I mean, that's a revelation we need that speaks about the awesome holiness of God. And he says, lo, I'll come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I mean, that's the message of the book, Jesus. Hallelujah. And he says at that triune meeting in the way distant past, Father, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So he offered himself. And we know in time, he came in fulfillment of prophetic texts. He came to pay the price. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, where this text I just read to you is put into a New Testament setting. Hebrews chapter 10. If you look at verse 5. In fact, it's a repeat of what Psalm 40 says. In burnt offerings, well, I should read verse 5. Verse 4, I keep going back. Is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It could establish people where they could go on and walk with God in the Old Testament, but the ultimate sacrifice had to come. And that's the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, it's our Lord Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So that's a fulfillment of what we read in Psalm 40. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, won't purchase salvation. You have no pleasure in that. Just won't meet the holiness of a righteous God. Then in fulfillment of Psalm 40, the Messiah says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will, O God. He went to Calvary. He shed his blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And in the Old Testament, he said, I gave it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. And that's the only way we're ever going to get to heaven, if the blood of Jesus is the factor of our atonement. You can't work your way in. Look how the enemy deceives masses of people. You can't do it. It won't meet the righteous standards of the holiness of God. And God could do no more than offer himself. John 3:16, God so loved the world, not just loved, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. But the only begotten son had to say, I'm willing. I want to come to do your will. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, his delights were with the sons of men. He knew about us way back. Hallelujah. So you see the tie-in between Psalm 40 and this text in Hebrews 10. I read, pick it up in verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. Look at all the gates that people are told, if you just sacrifice this or if you do that or you do these works or give this much money, it'll lead you into eternal life. It's just not true. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the truth that God's revealed. There's only one way to salvation. God doesn't have pleasure just in religious activity. It's the Messiah had to come. He had to offer himself without sin. He's the only person that didn't have sin. Everybody else, you can name them. From the Pope down, they're all sinners. All of us. He wants to establish life, take away sin. Verse 10 says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. These believers that didn't join the Jewish people when they flee to be hidden in Petra that are on this earth, they have to choose between losing their head or believing in the Lord. And isn't it good to know that we'll meet some people and say, I overcome you, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and this is the word of my testimony. If I have to die for it, I'll die for it. I'm not going to back down. Like those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they try to make them back down. They said, forget it. Well, we'll burn you up. But it doesn't matter. You can't do it. But if you do, we still believe. So that's the kind of faith these people had. How many? I don't know. But Revelation 12 or 11 puts you right in the middle, the most difficult time of great tribulation that's on the face of this earth. Hebrews 9 says, as far as that offering of Christ being accepted in heaven, that neither by the blood of bulls or goats or with the ashes of a heifer, which sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, but he entered into the holy place and placed his own blood, sprinkled his own blood, verses 12 through 14, upon the mercy seat. And God accepted that sacrifice. So when we come by faith and believe in Jesus Christ, that atonement is released and all the benefits are released in our life. But I think we need to pick up on, we just can't sit back and just let it happen. Our faith has to be aggressive. And I'm so thankful that God had moved my life to get me into areas where people could teach me the importance of the blood and how to plead the blood, apply the sprinkling of the blood in my life. I know in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Gosh, I thank you, Lord, according to the riches of his grace. Let's just thank God that God accepts that sacrifice and our salvation is complete. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We got to get beyond just doing good works and religion. I think of 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver or gold, or from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Don't you wish that the whole world really had that revelation? Hallelujah. I'm thankful that I know it, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver or gold, or from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's thank him, people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. How do we use that in our life? The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you got to walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus works and it cleanses us from all sin. It puts us in a place where we can talk directly to the devil. Take away his authority coming into our lives in any way, into our homes. Here's the thought that I want to share with you. It's so important. Hebrews 12:24 speaks about, why don't you turn there? We're close to it. I got my Bible open to chapter 10. Just go to chapter 12. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. As far as our faith, it's got to reach up into the third heaven. It's got to reach to that mercy seat where the blood is there. The Father's looking down. So in a sense, my faith brings me to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. There's an innumerable company of angels there. There's a general assembly. There's Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. People that have accepted Christ in this New Testament church era are there. Their names are written in heaven. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. The presence of God's there. The spirits of just men made perfect. Even that, everything that happened in pre-Adamic, people that were looking ahead, will meet people that God preserved, and the blood reaches back and brings them. But here's a thought that's so important. Jesus can be the mediator of a new covenant for us because his blood is on the mercy seat. It's sprinkled. He sprinkled it 7 times. It's perfect. No other sacrifice can be made. Nothing can be made to compare to it. We're a part of the new covenant. Romans 5:11. We have the atonement. But boy, we ought to believe it. We've got to walk in it. Notice the latter part of verse 24. That's where I want to focus. The blood that he has sprinkled as our great high priest on the mercy seat, sprinkled 7 times, a perfect sacrifice. Blood done 7 times, like that. 7 is a number of completion. Here's what it says about it, and I think this is something that we need to see the practicality of it regards our faith. The blood of Jesus, that blood of sprinkling, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. And that's not too hard to understand. When you think about Cain and Abel, two brothers, Cain, because he didn't want to fully go God's way, and Abel did, he decided to kill Abel. And he shed his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, Abel's blood, his life that was taken, God says, it cries out to me from the ground. What was Abel saying? God, I was murdered. I was killed. I was robbed of my life on earth. It's a testimony of total loss to this man. What is the blood of Jesus? It doesn't speak death. It sees that death has been overcome. And now the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat speaks life. He came to give life, and he gave it more abundantly. But we have to do our part. I've sat under some scholars, men like Derek Prince, that just seem to make it so clear that God expects us, say you're in a most difficult situation, I don't care what it is, it could be financial, family, health, whatever, we have to cooperate with what the Bible says. If the blood speaks, Father, fulfill your word. Let your voice come into the situation where my wife is sick or my son is sick, my daughter is sick. I claim that healing in the name of Jesus. Let the blood speak. Let's clap and give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. See, I think we have to claim it. And I know I've been in some awful, difficult, tight spots, and not as tight as these people in Revelation 12:11. But thank God he's given us this revelation, George, that we need to apply our faith and agree that the blood does speak. And tell the Father what he said in the Word. He said your blood would speak. And what's going to happen if we believe that by faith and we really do it? We overcome the devil. I don't know a better way or a more important thing for me to be emphasizing tonight than this. Right in the hour in which we're living, we should overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We love not our lives unto the death. I don't know if I'm at that place, if I could do it. But that's what I want to do. So we have every right, like the Jewish people pleaded the blood over the doorways of their homes to protect them. We have every right to do that. And over our car, over everything that we have. Hallelujah. Come on, I can't go any further. We've got to stand and thank God for what the blood means. Let's stand and lift our hands and thank Him. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your mighty name, God. Lord, give us faith to see the situation tonight where you want us to agree with what your word says. The blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat, and we need to ask God to speak into this situation or speak into a particular situation. God, I thank you for your word. Hallelujah. You know, if you think about a situation where you know the enemy's blocking or hurting or somebody's not free, I think the best thing that we could do, or God wouldn't have stopped me, you probably need to get out of your seat or sit. Come up and say, I claim the sprinkling, the voice of the blood. The blood speaks. We used to sing a chorus down at 9th and Tacoma about the voice of the blood. There's people that are at home hurting tonight that we know we need to speak a word. Lord, fulfill your word. Speak life. Maybe for some background music. Take a moment where you are or come forward. There's a couple things. I just want to speak to the Lord that he'll fulfill it. And if that voice of the blood comes, the devil can't do anything. Come, and if you've got something on your heart that's really heavy, come and take advantage of that opportunity to agree that the blood speaks into the situation and name it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just have some background music and let's concentrate on prayer a little bit. Hallelujah. Bring those requests to God and believe. And you're going to overcome the enemy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.